It really is good to see you all this morning, and I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus as we would seek to worship our God in the way that he has appointed through his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And very warm welcome especially to folk visiting with us, and perhaps one of these days you could mention to the little one that we welcomed her today, once she comes to understand. It's great to have you, and all of you to see you today. Just in recent months, we have been sitting the other way around. We've reverted back this way. There's a massive, great tree would be right beside me, and perhaps a little bit distracting, especially as they're no doubt going to be adding decorations as the weeks go by. So for a time, and I'm sure Christmas will be on us soon and be gone. So for a time, we'll arrange like this. As usual, I don't need to go through all the various notices that are printed out for you, just to encourage you to make use of them. They do affect you, the various arrangements that are ahead of us in our church. I think the one that I would especially mention this morning, particularly because it comes up again on Saturday, is the Saturday morning Bible training course, and there are postcards and a bit of information about it. It's based in Guildford. Jan's been going along and finding them excellent. And even if you haven't been to any before, there's nothing to stop you getting along to that and getting further development on your understanding of the Bible. So just to remind you of that. And now we continue in our worship, and we hear God's own word calling us to sing a new song to the Lord. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts, or worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And let us therefore take his own word in our mouths and offer his praise, turning to sing together in Psalm 89 on page 344. That's the traditional version, Psalm 89, and we'll sing the verses marked 1 through to 7. Psalm 89, page 344. God's mercies I will ever sing, and with my mouth I shall thy faithfulness make to be known to generations all. For mercy shall be built, said I, forever to endure. Thy faithfulness, even in the heavens, thou wilt establish sure. Let us sing to the praises of our great and eternal God at Psalm 89, verses 1 through to 7. We'll stand to sing, and we'll stay standing after that to pray together.
God's mercy is
God, let us now turn together in prayer. Let us pray. To whom else, O Lord, our great God, should we come? There is none like you, great in majesty, great in mercy, great in your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, for this reminder of your own word, that great word of promise, that promise that fills the scriptures in which you reach out to draw men to yourself, that promise made to the great King of old, that there would be one upon his throne, there would be one with his name, and that you have fulfilled that even in the sending of your own Son, that he should be one with us, fulfilling your every word. We give thanks, O Lord, for that great faithfulness, to fulfill which you have given your very self. The Son of God has come, humbled himself, taken upon him not only the form of a servant, but also the sins of his servants, that we might find acceptance before you, that we might meet together and know that you are present with us. We pray, O Lord our God, that we will be enriched in this knowledge today, that we would reflect on the things that are sure and certain, that we would hold fast to them, that we might go out bearing witness to you also in this world that is so resistant to you. We thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you, Lord, for this moment and the drawing of us by your Spirit to be here together. And we seek your blessing upon it, upon us, as we do exercise our hearts in worship together. We pray that we would be attentive to your word, especially. For how should we know how to live, except you should guide us and enable us also by your Spirit. We pray that we might know that uplifting, that building up, that strengthening of your grace and of your Spirit, and of the name of our Lord Jesus. Lord, we would ask all these things, knowing that we can only do so because of your great mercies in him, because he has taken sin upon him, that we might be forgiven, and we plead only his name and all that he has accomplished, asking that you would set that upon us, look upon us in him, and may indeed our lives be hid in God with Christ. We ask, Lord, that you would prosper all that we undertake together now, but also for the days ahead. May this be a profitable time, that we will be built up in faith by reflecting and dwelling upon the name of our God and his holiness. Do receive us then, we pray, and lead us forward to your own glory, and in Jesus' name, amen. Concerning God's law this morning, taking words of the Apostle Paul, as he wrote in Romans chapter 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. As we read and hear, reminded of our own shortcomings, yet we are reminded too of the confidence we may have and the assurance of God's forgiveness as we come to him through faith in his Son. May we also turn together, reading further in God's Word, and as we continue our readings in Exodus chapter 25, and we will start at verse 23. We read the first half of the chapter last week, now at verse 23. And this is part of the instructions concerning the building, the making of the tabernacle, as it's been called for many a year, the tent of meeting, where God chose to meet with his people. And this chapter deals with some of the furnishings. At verse 23, "You shall also make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, a cubit its width, and a cubit and a half its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold, and make a moulding of gold all around. You shall make for it a frame of a handbreadth all around, and you shall make a gold moulding for the frame all around. And you shall make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings on the 4 corners that are at its 4 legs. Excuse me. The rings shall be close to the frame as holders for the poles to bear the table. And you shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, that the table may be carried with them. You shall make its dishes, its pans, its pitchers, and its bowls for pouring. You shall make them of pure gold. And you shall set the showbread on the table before me always. You shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of hammered work. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs and flowers shall be of 1 piece. And 6 branches shall come out of its sides, 3 branches of the lampstand out of one side and 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side. 3 bowls shall be made like almond blossoms on 1 branch with an ornamental knob and a flower, and 3 bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the 6 branches that come out of the lampstand. On the lampstand itself, 4 bowls shall be made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. And there shall be a knob under the first 2 branches of the same, a knob under the second 2 branches of the same, and a knob under the third 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches that extend from the lampstand. Their knobs and their branches shall be of 1 piece, all of it shall be 1 hammered piece of pure gold. You shall make 7 lamps for it, and they shall arrange its lamps so that they give light in front of it. And its wick trimmers and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made of 1 talent of pure gold with all these utensils. And see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain." So far in this part of God's Word, that wonderful refrain, according to the pattern. Just to point to these pieces of furniture, they were to be inside the first part of the tent, the tabernacle. The lamps, just in very brief, are to be recognized as light, and especially as there was to be a place of prayer just there, the offerings of prayer, and light upon that prayer. A lampstand, not a candlestick, but it was dependent on oil, a symbol throughout Scripture of the Spirit, God's Spirit. And then also the bread on the table, or the table for the bread, and bread, food, being a persistent symbol of fellowship and meeting with God around the food. There, of course, it was only for the priests, but to be representative of the people. So far, and again, asking God to grant blessing on his word. And in the light of what we have read concerning God's law and his instructions for the place in which we meet with him, let's turn to sing together in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 on page 280. The first six stanzas, the verses marked 1 through to 7. Psalm 51 on page 280. One of the great psalms of confession. After thy loving kindness, Lord, have mercy upon me. For thy compassion's great, blot out all mine iniquity. He brings nothing else, let us bring nothing else as we seek God's blotting out also of our sins. Psalm 51, verses 1 through to 7, again standing to sing.
After thy loving kindness, Lord, have mercy upon me. For thy compassion's great, Lord, out of my iniquity. He turns from sin and dirty wash from my iniquity. For my transgressions I confess, my sin
children, the young people about, and I wonder if, I think we've done it sometimes, but I wonder if some of the rest of you, maybe someday, maybe during the holiday or something, mom or dad or both, they get you up and they round you up and they say, all right, everyone, let's get in the car and we're going somewhere. So something like that, have you ever done that? Yeah? And then, what do you say? They say, we're going somewhere. What would you say? Would you say, where are we going? Yeah? You'd like to know where you're going? Maybe it sounds exciting. Maybe mum and dad are trying to get you excited. And you say, where are we going? And sometimes they might say, and if mums and dads, if you haven't done this before, try it. It's worth doing. Say, wait and see. Give you a surprise. And that sounds quite exciting. So what do you do? Do you go and sit down again? Do you go back to bed? What do you think you would do?
Come on, everyone, get in the car. It's a surprise.
What are you going to do?
We're going somewhere.
What are you going to do? Going to go back to bed?
I think you would get in the car. And then while you're driving, maybe you keep saying, where are we going? Where are we going? Wait and see. Wait and see.
And you get somewhere, and it's an exciting thing. It's a great outing. And you have a nice time together. In a way, there's something like that with God, in a much bigger way. There's a lot of things that we will never understand because we're just not as great as God is. So sometimes we need to just trust Him. When you get in that car, Mom and Dad have said, we're going somewhere exciting. And they maybe don't tell you where you're going, but you trust them. You say, all right, they've said it's somewhere good, it's worth going, they're going to look after me, I'm going to go with them. You don't know all about it, and that's what happens in our lives. We don't know everything that there is to know, and we never will, we never can. But we can trust God, because He does know. And He'll never do anything that's bad for us. He'll always take us in good ways, into good things. And maybe it will be a surprise. But remember, it will be a good surprise, whatever He has for us. Like I said, mums and dads, if you can, maybe try it, if you haven't done it for a while. Let's go somewhere. The only thing is, with God, you know, if you do trust in Him, you know where He is taking you in the end. And that's to be with Him. We call it heaven. It's to be with Him is the main thing. And that's the great thing. So maybe try and remember that. Next time that happens, the next time my mum and dad do that. And we are going to be talking a bit more about that because in a way you find something like that with Job. I call him Job, some people call him Job. And let's turn to two short readings in that book. It's the book just before Psalms. We haven't used it very often. And I want to look at chapter 40. The first part of the chapter, and then also in chapter 42, a few verses there. We'll talk a bit more about the book itself shortly. Chapter 40, verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice. But I will proceed no further. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God? Or can you thunder with a voice like His? Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor. And array yourself with glory and beauty. Disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together. Bind their faces in hidden darkness. Then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you. I'm going to just pause there. The intervening verses tell of how God, He uses examples of some of the great beasts which man cannot control, but they are in God's hands. And then we take up again at chapter 42 at the beginning. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge?
Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I'm just reading so far in this part of God's Word. Let us now turn to God once more in prayer. Lord, as we hear this small part of your word, help us to recognize not just where it fits in the story of Job in those days long ago, but how it fits in our own day, how those same questions and answers belong between us and our God today. We pray that your word will be alive in our hearts and our ears and our understanding, and that we will be called again to put our trust in you, to acknowledge our own frailty and weakness and ignorance, but to find that you grant us good knowledge, the things that we need, the things that are truly valuable. We pray that your word will be profitable for each of us, for all of us, for your people in every place, different passages that might be opened, read, studied. We pray that where the word of God is opened, that it will be studied, and that you will grant the leading of your spirit in doing so. We pray for the places that we have close associations with each of us in different directions. Places where we have shared fellowship in the past or expect to return to. We pray that you would grant blessing in those gatherings right now. We pray too where they may be yet to enter your day. And again, we rejoice that the worship of God does hand on as the sun takes its passage. We pray, Lord, that your people will be awakened to rejoice in the opportunity to come before the one who is truly majestic, truly all-wise, and to return the praise and the worship to you. We commend to you this town and the gatherings of your people today. We pray that there will be a light shining into the conditions of this community. We pray too for the other places where we each have come from, and ask that you would grant your abundant grace to pour out in and through your people gathered there and thereabouts. We pray for our neighbors. We pray for those whom we work with. We pray for the children and their classmates, and we ask, Lord, that in every place there would be that water of life that will come through your people, all who put their trust in you, that we will do so, and we will be beneficial and profitable to the people where you set us in our daily lives. We commend to you those who are in particular need of healing, where there is pain or difficulty, where there is illness. Amongst ourselves, we give thanks that you've brought us here today, but where we might be struggling in some way or other, and perhaps spiritually or in our minds and the burdens that we might bear, we ask for your provision, for your upholding, and that we will renew our trust in you. We pray for those of our families and wider circles, those who are especially upon our hearts. We ask, Lord, for those who do need healing from sickness, who do need strength in the burdens of their lives, and we pray that especially that they would themselves look to you
and find your healing and upholding. We commend to you in a particular way for today the pastor in Kurdistan that Stephen knows of. And we ask, Lord, that you would grant your help to him as he stands trial today. We pray that you would help the overcoming of falsehood in that setting. We pray especially that as he has apparently been targeted because of his Christian witness, we ask, Lord, that he might stand firm in that. We remember the Apostle Paul, who though he was on trial for his life, he lost all those who were around him, but yet he knew your own presence and did, even there, bear an effective witness to Christ Jesus. We ask, Lord, for this pastor, and I pray that you would grant your particular upholding, and for his family, for his church, and those who are especially caring for him, that they might be encouraged in their prayers today. We pray, too, for those who are in our friends who are in Israel at the moment. We ask, Lord, for your resolving, your awakening of the men who are involved in the conflict and the violence, and we pray that there would be a suppressing of it, not a suppressing of the truth as happens so often, but a settling of the hearts of men, that they would seek for ways of true peace other than the violence that has taken place. We pray for those who are in leadership around the world as they have a concern for this and so much more. We pray that they might know great wisdom, that they will know their helplessness except they look to the one who is all wise and seek your leading in these things. And Lord, we do pray that we will ourselves be evermore trusting in you, and that this will be our own witness wherever you set us through our lives, and that through us there will be glory to your name, that we will ourselves hold fast to the truth and not to be confused by the spirit of the world around us. And so we pray that your word would be blessed to us as we have read and as we will shortly study. We pray too for your word in praise and thank you for it, and ask that you would also set these words firmly upon our hearts, that we might walk strong before you, steadfast, knowing that in the Lord labor is not in vain. So we pray these things in him, our Lord Jesus Christ, asking that you would continue to keep us from sin, all for his sake and your glory. Amen. Let us turn again to praise our God in Psalm 42. Psalm 42 from on page 53, from verse 1 to verse 5. And it is a psalm that is written by one who was in a time of great difficulty. But as we find so often, and the very presence of such psalms reminds us that the Lord does not leave us. We can still return, though those around us will ask us and challenge, where is this God of yours? It's a very contemporary question. But we turn to him, and as the refrain really through this psalm and the next in verse 5, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed in me? Trust God, for I will praise him yet. My Saviour and my God is he. Psalm 42 then, verses 1 through to 5, and again standing to sing.
As past the ever-flowing stream, so long my soul for God, for you. I thirst for God, the living rock, whenever I meet with God anew. My sin has been
Turn with me again and see. It is just, might take a text this morning, just a few lines in Job chapter 42. Bear in mind what we have read already from this book. In chapter 42, I might particularly draw attention to the second part of verse 3. To lead us in verse 3, therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. First of all, I want to tell you about a short meeting that I had a few days ago with a group of there were 7 to 11 year olds and a group of about 150 or so. I met with them for a short time. And one of the things I said to them, I asked them a question, how many of you, which of you, have problems in life? And there was one hand went up very quickly, and gradually, and within just a couple of seconds, more and more hands went up, and at least half of the group reckoned that they had problems in life. Their ideas, you might say, their ideas of problems at that age might be very different from your ideas of what problems, life problems might be, but I would suggest, knowing that group, some of their life problems could be far worse than you might imagine. I talk about problems. Last week I talked about what a wonderful world. But I did say that world is not worth as much as your soul is worth. Why not? Because, amongst other things, this world does have many problems. You talk to many people today, or listen to many people today, and they will ask the question, why does God let these things happen? Problems. Then if you or I tell them some answers from the Bible as to why God lets these things happen, they're unwilling to accept those explanations. They're unwilling to take them on board for their own lives. And perhaps you have been unwilling at times, perhaps you still are. I think it was around about just shortly after the First World War, there was a series of correspondence in the Times newspaper under the heading of What is Wrong with the World? And after the First World War, that was a very current question. As it is today. What is wrong with the world? And perhaps the decisive answer was from one gentleman who wrote, Dear Sir, I am, yours, etc. What's wrong with the world? Why does God let these things happen? What's God up to when all of this trouble goes on? This gentleman said, no, it's not God that's the problem. I'm the problem. Job said, I'm the problem. I'm missing something. God isn't. Who is right in these things? Is it the world around us? Is it my heart? Is it my understanding? Or is it God? What is wrong? Job, what does he show us? And there's a man with problems. Problems for no apparent wrong on his part. Even when his children used to have a party, a celebration, it may have been perfectly harmless, you might say, but he went and he prayed and he sacrificed to God to ensure that things were well with them. For no apparent wrong on his part, he suffered the loss of everything. He suffered, too, many chapters worth of friends accusing him of sin. I can't go into all the details, obviously, today. Initially, he said, well, I've suffered these things, but God is right. When it comes towards the end, it seems like under great pressure, he was veering towards a place of questioning God. But here, having said those things, here we find him confessing. He confesses that he said those things from ignorance. He confesses that he had said things that he had no right to say. He confesses that he had God to answer to, and that God did not have to answer to him. What's the problem with the world, sir? I am. We live in a world that has made quite a lot of advances in casting doubt on what God says and does. Is that the way that you will go? Is that the way that you have slipped into from time to time? Many of you do profess faith in Christ. And you might say, well, do we need to talk about this? Yes, we do. Because it is all around us. It's a very powerful influence. It can slip into your life so very easily. If you must insist I have an opinion, then remember that God has a question. And in which case, the big question is, what will I answer God? Job said, you said, verse 4, you said, Lord, I'm reciting, rehearsing what you said, I will question you and you shall answer me. There is a question out there from God. There is a question in this book from God. And we must give him an answer. What is your answer going to be? I have an opinion. That's what the world says. And I know that at times you can say, well, an opinion might be well formed. But I'm taking it in the sense of an opinion on everything. I have an opinion. Many people do. An opinion about God. An opinion about the wars in the world. An opinion about the latest TV show. An opinion about the sports results yesterday. I have an opinion. Here we find that Job listened to God. For many chapters, he and his friends had done all the talking. Eventually, God set the challenge before him to face reality. And that reality includes a tremendous range of things that only God can do. And that's where we come to the beginning of this chapter 42. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. It's because of that that he then makes his confession. Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand. That's a fair definition of opinion. By and large, even when we think we have a basis for our views on life and opinion, there's an awful lot that's still missing. And how many
opinions that people do proclaim are based on true knowledge, that is, full knowledge, correct knowledge. But look what happens. It's my opinions that carry the day. Yes, you might enter into some kind of debate and your opinion might shift a bit, but you will still insist that it is my opinion that carries the day. Never mind what God said on a point. You see, Satan produced this first in the Garden of Eden. That was one of his temptations. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And this became the first time that man questioned God, accepted that question as a legitimate question, accepted the question, can God be trusted in what he says? And Satan did go on in the same vein beyond that. My fear is that we might be like Job, who was a very faithful man, but under great pressure from his acquaintances, he began to shift. And he made a mistake, which God calls him to account for. This spirit is so common. This is the spirit of the world in which we live. And we are surrounded by it. And the danger is that therefore we will come to the place of not trusting what God says. At least we don't trust it until we think we understand what it's about. But as he said to Job, as God said to Job, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge, hides my counsel without knowledge? God's purposes. Who is this? You don't have the knowledge. What place do you have to pass judgment on my actions and my purposes? Is it really so harmless to question God? You begin to do it, you get used to it, you will do it more and more, you'll do it too easily, you'll do it too often, and you'll get too close for good, your own good and the good of others around you. Satan did it also in the wilderness temptation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, as more or less he implied in Eden, the Garden of Eden. He said, hasn't God said, and then he quoted what was there in the Bible, and beware, Satan's Bible knowledge is excellent. But he says, doesn't God's word say, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone? Jump off the cliff. Let God fulfill his word. Do it on a whim. The point of that is that Jesus' answer said, you're tempting God, you're testing God, you're putting God to the test, you're expecting God to prove himself, to give account of himself to you at a personal whim. That's not what God meant at all. If that's what happens in life, yes, you will be protected. As you go through life seeking to observe God's will, but not to do it on a whim, misusing God, putting him to the test, demanding that he prove himself. How often does the world do that? Is that the way that it should be for you or for me? Job said, it's not the way for me. I've done it, but I ought not to have done. Why should God prove himself to anyone? But in fact, he has done. We sang in Psalm 89 of the great promise and covenant that he made to David. That's fulfilled. It's been done. He's proved himself. We've sung repeatedly of God's great faithfulness. It's one of the great reasons that we have to praise God. Look what he has done. The eternal Son has come to us. At enormous expense, God has fulfilled his every promise. Why should God have to prove himself day by day, as is so often demanded of him? It's we who need the proving. there's already evidence how far short we fall. We so often condemn the truth by justifying ourselves. Psalm 51, that you may be just, and look at the benefits of that, and also the justifier of the one who trusts in you. I have an opinion. Well, all very well. If you're going to hold to that opinion, God has a question for you. And this question lingers. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Who is the questioner by right? Who has that rightful place to ask the question between God and man? Who is it who will judge all things truly? The only way that anyone can judge a matter truly is if you know everything to do with that matter. Who knows all things? Job said, God does. And you can do everything. That's the very definition of God, a true God. It doesn't belong to me, it doesn't belong to us. It's as though God is saying, let me be me. Let God be God. Not what you think of as God that fits into your own mind, but someone far beyond, someone who is truly God, the Almighty, the All-Wise. It's interesting how often people will pick up the word that Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount to not judge others, or else you will be judged. People say that to you very often. But is that being used? Is that being applied? Why is it so? Why ought we not to judge others? Because none of us can. We will not judge rightly. Take a court case. Why do they take so long? Because of the gathering and the hearing of evidence to get a knowledge of the matter. And so God's question to you, who is this? Who is this that's piping up in the corner down there with his funny little voice demanding that I prove myself? Who are you? Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Who are you? By implication, will you take a place that's not yours to have? Look at who we deal with. This is the great God and Maker who does know all things, who is all wise, therefore. Who am I, therefore, to challenge or to question him? He's asking that question. Who are you to make such a noise without knowledge? Is that so simplistic? Well, first deal with it. Find the answer to this question. What is the answer you will give? And it is a question for each of us. Because how close are we to Job's situation? Yes, folk who have come to faith, for many of us, but shaken, affected by this world. When God says something, and you meet that situation in life, and you don't follow God's word, you're raising this challenge. It is as simple as that. You're saying that God cannot be trusted in his direction for your life, by your actions, and mine. Let's deal with this. What is your answer? What will I answer God? Job gives an answer. Down into verse 6 is the answer. But this answer is impossible unless verse 5 comes first. Unless you have come to this place saying, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. You will not be able to answer as Job does, that is accepted by God, unless you meet with God. Many today would call it an encounter with God. You see God. You see him as he is. I so often go back to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah was a faithful man, a righteous man, as we might call him, a man who devoted himself to God's word. And then he does see God in all his holiness, God for who he really is, and he is struck down by the weight of his sinfulness. He has nothing to answer God, except that, God, you are the one I must serve. God had a commission to say, I need someone to go out into a desperate situation to have no reward that's evident in this world. And Isaiah says, I'm here, send me. Because he's seen God. He's recognized God for who God is. Folks, this is the most important thing you can ever do in life, is to find God. You will not understand anything right otherwise unless you do so. And I will go on about this. It's the only basis that you can have for right living and for right dying. Job came to that, I have seen you. That makes all the difference. Who are you? God says. I'm an ignorant one, Job says. You are God. I see what knowledge really is, far beyond me. We have opinions on everything. State of the economy. What's going on in the BBC these days? The climate. But what do we know? How much more then, the things of man's heart, the things of my own heart? We can deceive ourselves so easily, the prophet Jeremiah said. How much do I know even of the past, with all the history that's available? How much do I know of the present on the other side of the world, let alone the future? But I can put my trust in the one who does know. And I will put my trust in him, but only if I see him, if I meet with him, if I deal with him, if I see him as he is, if I humble myself. What did God say to Job back in chapter 40? If you can do all of these things, have you an arm like God, verse 9 in chapter 40? Can you do all these things? Well, in that case, adorn yourself with majesty and splendor. Exercise your wrath. Verse 11, look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Can you do that? That's what belongs to a God, not to a man. But I must humble myself to put my trust in him. To take some words in Psalm 73. The psalm begins, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. As for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. You could put that in Job's mouth. For I was envious of the boastful. And then to verse 11, and they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? What a question. And in verse 16 of Psalm 73, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. The prophet Habakkuk, he had a lot of problems with what was happening in the world around him. The dreadful behavior of his own people, the even worse behavior of those who were going to deal with them, with that sin. And he was asking God, he was asking, what's it all about, Lord? Until he comes to the place, he's dwelt on this, God's given him some answers, he's dwelt on it, and he works through his faith in chapter 2 of Habakkuk to the point of saying, but the Lord
is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. And it's this same prophet who then, towards the end of the prophecy, says, though everything is wiped out, an absolute drought, everything is disaster, even so, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. That's what matters. It does matter for you, folks. Matters for your soul. Can I trust God? How right does God get things? How well does he do without my help or wisdom? Can I trust God? Hasn't he been true in all that he's ever said? Can God be trusted? Can you trust God? You must trust God because there is no one else like him. And it is by trusting in him, renewing that trust, you then see your own views completely realigned. That's what you see with Job there in that reading. Now that my eyes see you, I see myself. And I see an answer to these issues of life. Trust in God. It's by faith that your understanding will come. It was when I saw God in his sanctuary that I did understand, Psalm 73. It may come through looking on him and seeing how he works in this wonderful world. There must be a great and a good God. It may be looking on him through your problems. Because the very fact that you see such trouble as problems is that there, you know, there's something better. And that is in the heart of man, that there is a God who is greater, who is truer than anything else that's on offer. And our hearts are restless. We're without rest until we settle with him. Job found his peace by confessing God, not testing him. By renewing his trust, knowing that God is without fail. Not by insisting on knowing more himself, trying to work out God's glorious plans, but by trusting that they are glorious, that they are plans, that they are for good. Let's not be those who hide counsel without knowledge, uttering, speaking things we don't understand, things too wonderful for me, but trust in the one who does all things well, the one who does judge all things righteously, the judge of all the earth. Yes, God can be trusted. More than that, God must be trusted. You cannot do it with anyone else. I plead with you, please do that. Keep it there. Throw all the other things aside, those doubts. Renew your trust and your confidence in him. And may God grant blessing on his word. Him speak with us each today. Let us pray together. Lord, we do often look for answers for the individual steps of our ways, and to help us in those, but to help us especially to see that we're on the right path that does lead to life eternal, life in your presence through faith and obedience, casting aside all other lights that are not light. We pray that as there's so many other words and images and insights and views and opinions that are bombarding us day by day, that we will set ourselves to worship our God, to draw closer to you, to find the sight of the truth concerning our God, that then we might at last understand those things sufficient for us. Lord, do be with us as we continue from here. We pray for the time that we might share together. Work in us, Lord, that we will speak of the things of our God. Pray especially for the young people as they meet shortly as well, and for their teachers. We ask that this will be a time of great blessing, to walk nearer to our God. And grant the presence of your Spirit among us, we pray, to this end. Amongst your people in every place, that the glory of the Lord will cover this earth according to your word. So we pray that you would receive us now and all our praises, that the glory will be yours. We praise the blessing, the honor to the one who has loved us so freely, given himself for us. And we would go on from here, living unto him. In Jesus' name we pray that you would take sin from us. Amen. Closing praise is Psalm 84 on page 112. Psalm 84, page 112, starting at verse 8 through to the end of the psalm. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty, and receive the plea I make. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Hear me for your mercy's sake. Look upon our shield and bring favor to your chosen king. And through to the end of the psalm, Lord Almighty, great and true, bless the one who trusts in you. Psalm 84, let's stand to sing, and we'll stay standing after that for the benediction.
Hear my prayer, O God Almighty, and receive the plea I make. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Hear me for your mercy's sake. Look at what I give and bring. Thank you.
May the Lord grant his blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.